This is Your Life, God's Truth, your QFM. It's Phil, and I've got Pastor Rick Weinert in the studio with me. And it's been a little while, Rick, since we've had you in, and this is going to be fun. How are you, sir?
I am doing well, thanks.
It's good to have you. And the sad thing is, you are, at some point in the relatively near future, you're moving out of the area, aren't you?
We are, yeah. We're moving in June.
Oh, in June. Oh, that's right around the corner.
So it's coming quick.
Heading to the mountains.
We are, North
Flee
Idaho.
To the mountains.
Go west, young man.
Yes.
Right?
Well, you must love it out there, and it is gorgeous, isn't it?
It is beautiful. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you were telling me back in the 70s. Well, by the way, where are you originally from?
I grew up here in Bemidji.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. And a lot of family here. Yeah. But way back in the 70s, I don't know, I think you were 12, you did some work at a place in the Rocky Mountains, right? A ministry.
Yeah, I did. So back in the summer of 1973, I had just finished my first year as a student at Oak Hills Bible College at the time it was called, now Oak Hills Christian College.
Yes, yes.
And got connected with Rocky Mountain Bible Mission, so I went out there and spent part of the summer doing vacation Bible schools and camps.
Wow. And does the area draw you? I mean, the mountains and things?
Or? It does. I love it out there, yeah.
Yeah. I haven't had a lot of experience, but it is beautiful. I mean, driving through it, it's a little white knuckle sometimes, depending on the time of the year.
Yes, it is.
Well, you've been a pastor. You've done so many things, a teacher, a leader. You're a pastor to pastors as well, aren't you?
Yes, yeah.
And most recently, really involved with Oak Hills. Unpack that for us. What have you been up to at Oak Hills?
Yeah, so for the last few years, I've worn two hats at Oak Hills. I have served as Senior Vice President of Administration, working closely with our President, Dr. Gies.
Yeah.
And then also Church Ministries. Work with Jim Hodgson, and we do training, teaching, consulting with churches, excuse me, mentoring. Whatever we can do to help encourage and equip churches and pastors.
Yeah. Is there a shortage of pastors? I think we've hearing that. What's your take on that?
Yeah, there is. You know, COVID did a couple things, and I hate to blame things on COVID, but it didn't cause the shortage. I think it revealed the shortage. We had a number of pastors that were moving toward retirement. And COVID was the thing that pushed them over the brink and just said, okay, it's time to be done.
Yeah.
And then we don't have as many younger pastors coming in, and especially in rural contexts. You know, the pay isn't as good.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have the access to the resources you do in the city. And for some reason, it's really difficult to draw pastors to rural communities.
It's an issue, and I know that's one of the reasons you guys are doing what you're doing at Oak Hills. In fact, even after you move, you're still going to be a part of it, aren't you?
Yes. Yeah, I will continue to lead with Jim Hodgson, our certificate in rural leadership and ministry, teach some of those classes. All of that's done through Zoom, so all of our classes are live but online, so I can do that from anywhere. And then I have connections with pastors and churches out in Montana and North Idaho as well.
So. Okay. Pastor Rick Weinert in the studio with me. And last year you wrote a book, and that's one of the main reasons why you're here this morning. Four Essentials Leading Effective Change in a Rural Church Context. This kind of came out of a doctorate you were working on. Is that right?
Yeah, it did. My initial thought was, how do I help an inwardly focused church move to become outwardly focused? And as I started my doctoral work, I shifted from being a pastor to mentoring pastors. And so I shifted a little bit from how do I do this to how do I help pastors do this?
Yeah. What is the main reason a church is inward looking? I mean, you know, because you've seen it. You've been a pastor. You've been in many, many churches. Even sometimes as you've done pulpit filling, it doesn't take long maybe to see the type of church that's going on. So what drives an inward church?
Yeah, I think that primarily the thing that drives inward-focused churches is fear.
Yeah.
We are seeing our world change. We're seeing it shift. That scares us. We hear stories from the cities that scares us. We see influences in our community that concern us, and so we begin to develop a circle the wagons and be safe mentality, yeah, rather than the outward mentality of the gates of hell will not stand against you.
Yeah, and you really are encouraging people through this book to become more of a missional church.
Yes.
To look outward. I love this line. It says, the church is not the mission. The church is the instrument of God's mission.
Yes.
And sometimes, I suppose, we drift away from the real mission. Is that, you know,
well, I think we do. I meet with a lot of churches and a lot of pastors, and I would say that for many of them, there is an unspoken mission statement that drives most of their decisions, and that is, we exist for the purpose of continuing to exist.
Yes.
Yeah. And that's not missional.
No, and but it's true. Budgets are tight, yeah, in many, many churches. By the way, when we say rural churches, you know, I asked you before we started to record, is Bemidji considered, you know, would all the churches be considered rural because we're kind of, we're not in the metro area, you know? Or, and then you've got smaller towns like, let's say, Bagley, Fauston, Black Duck. You know, are all of those small towns, are they considered rural, or is it a little bit more, you know, interesting than that?
Yeah, it's a little more interesting than that. Dr. Geese, our president at Oak Hills, has done a lot of work in the area of rural and urban, and what he calls the urban collision. Rural is really much more of a mindset than it is a location.
Okay.
So you can have a rural church, yeah, actually in the middle of a large city, or you can have a very urban church in a fairly remote community. It has much more to do with how you view life, how you view time, how you view money, how you view people, those kinds of things.
Okay. And he talks about all this in this book, you guys. It is really good. Again, four essentials leading effective change in a rural church context. And here are those four essential principles. You have it in your introduction, Rick. Personal preparation.
Yes.
Challenging and changing mental models. Relational decision-making, and clarity of direction. So when you talk about personal preparation, are you talking about the pastor mainly?
I'm talking about the pastor and the church leaders.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So there needs to be spiritual, emotional, and relational health on the part of the leaders, or the whole process of change is going to be undermined and short-circuited.
It's easy to not be healthy mentally, isn't it? Emotionally.
It is. It is. And, you know, I've watched pastors that were gifted, but they continually undermine their own leadership ability in a church because of their own emotional insecurities.
Yeah. And you really do need a strong board to help you then, right? In not only in those circumstances, but in when things are going good as well, to all be on that same page if you can.
Well, you do, and that's where the relational decision-making piece comes in as well. I believe that we have a tendency in our community, in our culture, to develop this independent mindset. So our heroes are the Lone Ranger and Superman.
Mm.
Whereas God's form of leadership is much more relational. It's about the body of Christ together discerning God's leading. It's about two or three witnesses. Nobody ever stands alone. It's not just me and God.
Yeah.
And I think that that's the genius of the church, the strength of the church. But oftentimes we develop this unnecessary conflict because the leader somehow feels like it's his responsibility to be the one in charge, and to cast the vision and to have the answers, rather than saying, as a leader, my role is really to help us as the body of Christ discern God's will together.
Yeah, amen. Challenging and changing mental models. Unpack that for us.
Yeah, that's maybe not the best language. I borrowed it from others. But essentially, all of us have a picture in our mind of what church is or what church looks like.
Sure.
We have a picture in our mind of what evangelism is. We have a picture in our mind of what we mean when we say the word ministry or missionary. And oftentimes those pictures aren't accurate.
Yeah.
And so what we need to do in change is helping people begin to see their churches and their communities differently.
Biblically,
yeah,
right? I know you talk about that in the book, is sometimes we stray away from even what does the Bible say of the purpose of the church? We kind of mentioned that the church isn't the mission. That wasn't what the disciples were doing in the book of Acts, was it?
Right, right.
You know, that was kind of, I suppose you could say part of it, the church was growing and building, but that really is in and of itself wasn't the mission.
That wasn't their goal. Jesus said, I will build my church.
Yes, yes, yes.
He didn't say, hey, go build my church.
Yeah.
And really, their mission was to make disciples, and Jesus built the church as they made disciples.
Mm, that's so good. Clarity of direction as well. Now, obviously, prayer, study, reading books like yours, you know, that all is going to be play a role in that, isn't
it? Well, it plays a role in that, but ultimately what we're talking about is listening to the Spirit of God.
Mm,
As a body, as a congregation, as a leadership team, as elders, do we sense the direction God is calling us to move? I don't think that I've never been very good at strategic planning and making, you know, 5-year and 10-year and 20-year goals. And I'm not sure we can do that because the world changes and things shift. But I do believe that as church leadership, we can discern the direction God is calling us to move.
Yeah. Well, you have an interesting section in your book about how God is a planner.
Yes,
you know, he has plans for everything, you know, sometimes way in the future. You were talking about Sennacherib, for example.
Yes.
It was really, really interesting how God had a plan to use certain people certain ways. So it is important to have a plan, but yet you got to be quick on your feet sometimes, and that plan might change.
Well, it does, and I think that's why we hold our plans loosely.
Yes.
We don't say, this is what I'm going to do. You know, James says, rather you say, if God wills. This is the direction I think I'm moving. Paul, in one of his missionary journeys, has a plan, but God doesn't let him do that.
Yeah.
He has a bigger plan. He calls him to Macedonia. And so we make plans because that's part of the very nature of God.
Yeah.
But we hold those plans loosely.
Yes, and we get those the clarity of the plan by prayer and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely.
As our guide. That is so good. Yeah. And there's a big chunk about that in the book as well. I love the part where you said, as a pastor, it's not your job to tell your congregation, I want you to go there, but it's more, come with me.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
Yeah, I mean, that's what Jesus did with his disciples, right?
Yes,
he said, come
yes.
follow me. And that's what our goal is. If we begin to be commanders, we sit in in our office, which is a really bad term for the room where the pastor works anyway. It should be called a study.
Okay.
That's where we open the word. That's where we listen to the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not where we do business.
Yeah.
So if we think we sit in the office and command people to do ministry, that's just a terrible model for ministry, and it clearly doesn't follow the pattern Jesus used.
You know, again, in some settings where the church is, you see the church shrinking and so forth, maybe it's mostly elderly, that kind of thing. You can turn it around, is what you're saying, using some of these principles, especially look at your community.
Yeah.
What are ways you could reach out and be a missionary to your community? And look out. I mean, God will do some cool things.
He will. And unfortunately, what we often do is say, 20 years ago, we did this, and it really worked well.
Yes.
Well, that was 20 years ago. And we often do not understand our communities as well as we think we do. I challenged a pastor a while back, just drive around your community. Drive up and down some roads and some streets that you don't normally drive down and see who's there. And they came back really surprised by how many people were in their community that they didn't know were there.
Mm.
So understanding our communities and then saying, what are the needs and how can we be Christ to these people.
Yeah. It's not easy, you know, now. There's a lot of different cultures out there. That you talk about that a little bit, to have more grace for the culture of your community.
Yeah.
And, you know, we're called to have grace. Now, that doesn't mean you compromise on truth and so forth, but you can certainly show more grace. I don't know if you have any examples of that, but it's important, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. I had a friend that pastored a church in a large urban area, but their community had turned largely Hispanic.
Okay.
Almost everybody in the community was Hispanic, and everybody in his church was Anglo.
Interesting.
And they were all driving in from somewhere else.
Yeah.
You know, and you say, something's wrong with this picture.
Uh-huh.
How do you reach out to the people in the community?
Yeah.
And part of what we want to do is preserve what we had. We tend to be very, looking back and celebrating what we were and remembering that and wanting to reproduce that. but, you know, our world is constantly changing. We have never been
more all the time
what we were at any set period of time. It's constantly changing. And we need to be gracious. We need to represent Christ in a way that honors him rather than in a way that preserves what we once were. Mm. And that doesn't mean we change truth. The truth
changes. And you don't forget about that.
No, the truth never changes. Yeah. The gospel never changes. Who God is never changes. The message never changes. But it's fascinating to me that the things we expect our missionaries to do overseas, we balk at doing here.
We don't want to do here.
No, we don't.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Wow. Rick Weinert in the studio with me, pastor and teacher, and he's been out at Oak Hills in leadership now for a number of years, and he's going to be leaving us in June. So what are you going to miss most, by the way?
The people. I have built some really good relationships here, and I love the pastors in this community. I love the people I work with. So those relationships I will miss.
Well, very good. His book is called Four Essentials, Leading Effective Change in a Rural Church Context. And again, rural, we're not just talking about a country church out somewhere, but it's a church that's struggling with finding that outward focus. That's really, you know, all of those types of churches is what you're talking about in this
book. It really is. And the principles here, I think, apply urban or rural.
That's true.
The reason I focused on rural is because almost every book written, almost every conference presented, almost every seminary professor comes from an urban perspective.
Yeah.
When I was doing my doctoral defense, one of the questions I was asked was, what's the difference between rural and urban? And they didn't ask me that to see if I knew the answer. They asked me that because they didn't know the answer.
Mm. Yeah.
And so I think that's why I focused on rural, but really the principles, I think, are valid in either setting.
It makes it hard when there's a lot of turnover of pastors.
Yes.
I mean, that's got to be really hard. Do you almost start completely over every time there's a new pastor? I mean, I don't know how you avoid it. Because he's a different person. You know?
Yeah, he is a different person. And I tell churches, look, don't try and find a pastor that is going to come in and tell you what the vision for your church should be.
Okay.
You're asking the person that knows the least about your community.
That's true.
To answer that question. Rather, you need to be clear who you are as a church. And then, as you seek to find a pastor, look for one who can embrace that vision and help you pursue it.
Mm. Just make sure that vision is outward.
Exactly.
And not inward.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
One last thing. You talk about anxiety in the book. And, man, we know the famous verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving and so forth. But there is a lot of anxiety. Oh. And, you know, we talked about fear as we started this interview. But, I don't know, fear and anxiety may be very similar, but maybe a little bit different. How do we fight against that? I mean, obviously, knowing the Lord and his peace is probably the biggest way. But that can really mess up a church, can it?
It can. It can. It undermines our leadership. It undermines our ministry. It undermines our focus. It undermines our vision. It undermines everything.
Yeah.
And it causes conflicts where there don't need, where conflicts are not necessary.
Yeah.
I think that one of the things we have to do is we have to let go of our expectations. We need to kneel before the cross. Mm. And say, God, this is not, I'm not seeking you to fulfill my expectations. I am letting go of that. I'm willing to go wherever you are calling me to go. I'm willing to be whatever you're calling me to be. I can't do this without you, and I need to hear from you.
Yeah.
And secondly, it's about trust. We give a lot of verbal acknowledgement to God as God. But the reality is that when circumstances change, our anxiety levels go through the roof, and God is not changed by that. Yeah. He's the same God. He's the God that led, you know, Israel out of Egypt. The God that led Joshua into the Promised Land. You know, the God that led Nehemiah to come back and rebuild the walls of the city. The God that spared the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace, Daniel from the lions, it's the same God.
Same God.
And he's never changed. And we give lip service to that, but sometimes I wonder if we believe it.
Mm. Lord, take it over and lead us. And
Amen.
I think you've done that in your life, Rick, and he's led you in a lot of exciting places, and now... Heading for the mountains.
Heading for the mountains. Yes.
Rick Weinert, thank you very much. Your book is, again, Four Essentials, Leading Effective Change in a Rural Church Context. It is very interesting, whether you're a pastor or not. Certainly, if you're in leadership in church, you should have this book, some incredible principles. You talk about some other books that you relied on, too, or referred to, I should say. How can people get your book?
Yeah, it's available on Amazon or through... Next Step Resources. That's actually the ones who published it, but both of those are online. You can pick it up there.
Next Step. What would the web address be for that?
If you do a web search for Next Step Resources, I think you'll find
it'll pop right up. Yeah. All right, and of course on Amazon too, as far as that goes.
Yep.
But all right, well, very good, and good luck packing and all that. Is your wife excited?
We are excited. We are also a bit overwhelmed with all the work that has to be done yet.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Well, you got a lot of help, I bet.
We do.
Awesome. Thank you for everything you've done in our community, Rick. Thank you.
Thank you. And thank you, QFM, for the influence you have here as well. We appreciate the work that we've done together. So thanks.
Amen. All right. This is your life, God's truth, your QFM.